To the recording. All right. So why miracles have ceased. Lesson 10. Now, I think you could agree with me that there's no shortage of those that believe miracles still happen today. Right? I think it'd even be fair to say that the phrase, it's a miracle, may be more common than, well, that's totally natural. It's almost become a part of our common day vernacular, you know. And if it was true that every time the phrase was said, it's a miracle, then miracles are taking place every second of every day, it seems like, all across this world, across this planet. Even non-religious people believe in modern-day miracles, but especially religious people do. So why do you think that might be?
For some, I think it would be a show of faith with who they're with and their groups, the spirit and all that. So it has to be. I mean, that's all part of it. So that, I don't want to say peer pressure, but that would be the expectation.
Okay, so their particular religious group or denomination believes and teaches it, and it's a part of their conversion experience. And thus, if you don't have it, then you are left out of the loop. And so here comes the pressure to work yourself up into frenzy and then declare that that was a miraculous baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, okay, good. Nancy and then Brandy. Okay, right. It was in the Bible. It happened there. So it should still happen today, right? God's still the same. Okay, lack of knowledge or understand the scriptures applied correctly. Yes.
I think there's two different types of things that people refer to as miracles. One is something that is made more natural. Someone overcomes an illness gradually, and they say, it's a miracle they're cured of cancer. Well, I mean, they went through all the same processes that other people do, and obviously some people get better and some people don't. But there's also the kind where they're laying hands on someone and saying you're going to be healed immediately and you're whatever, and you have to have enough faith for that miracle to work. I think the first one is more along the lines of they can't understand how this happened. Therefore, it must be a miracle.
Right, right. And that first one, you think about, like you mentioned, a lot in the medical community, and a lot of them are evolutionists or they're atheists, they don't believe in God, or they'd say, I don't know if there's an afterlife. But then something happens within the hospital clinic that they cannot explain. And they just say, I have to say it was a miracle, right? And then the other one, like you said, the other group, you know, they believe it's almost a healing by laying on of hands, or we've seen some of the televangelists, you know, Benny Hinn and others that, pronounce one well in the name of, by the power of Jesus Christ, you know, and then wax them on the forehead and they fall back and they are able to leap, right, all of a sudden. So we have non-religious and religious people that can say that there's a miracle. Yes, Adrian?
Benny Hinn had a headquarters there in the Orlando area for the longest time, and there was literally thousands of people who would go there, and many of them seeking a miracle somehow in their life, in their brain. But what a lot of people don't know is that there was a group of men who would screen these people ahead of time and tell them that they're not ready for the miracle. They need to go back and pray about it. They're not ready for the miracle. And that runs through. They just wanted to show or feel good or whatever.
Yes, yes. I remember David Roberts many years ago in Washington State. He had went to a supposed healing service as a youth. And he left the service and he saw one of the people that were healed there out in the street, and he saw the gentleman counting kind of in the money. And he said, well, where did you get all that from? And he said, well, you know, I just put on a little performance there, and they kicked me out a little money for doing that. So sad, but you're right. You know, there's this kind of process of, you know, are you going to be in on it with us? Or, you know, is this something that, like you said, screen it? Is this something that's maybe beneath the surface so we can just declare it easily to be healed to the naked eye? So very, very sad occasions. Brother Ross.
And another thing they call a miracle is things that are rare. So if it's a rare recovery, say only 5%, or if your automobile was crashed and compacted, and if you come out of there, they call that a miracle. If you have a stroke and perform on the level that I'm performing, somebody today said that's a miracle, because it's highly unlikely that it can happen that way. But it do happen this way, but it's just a low percentage, and that's not what the Bible described as a miracle.
Right.
It's something that's impossible by nature.
Right, right. So something highly unlikely.
Guess what?
That's right. It can't be done. So something that's highly unlikely, like you said, and that defies maybe the statistics, is sometimes referred to as a miracle. And you're right about that. That's for sure. Anybody else? These are good. We're just trying to get in their frame of thought of why it's so easy to say that. And a lot of it does come down to the human body, what's taking place in the human body. And the reality is, while we have learned a lot in regards to genetics and the biology of the body, there is still tons that we don't know on a very, very small cellular level, where we're very different. Even though we're made up of, you know, human DNA or one blood, God made the whole world. Our systems, our very microbiome, and these kinds of areas of our body are different and can respond differently to different treatments and different foods and different kinds of things like that. And a lot of that we don't quite fully understand. Yes, Tim.
I think one of the reasons why a lot of people believe miracles is the old saying, if you say something enough, it becomes true. The phrase miracles do happen. How many times people say it? Miracles do happen.
Mm-hmm.
Miracles do. Well, it just reinforces. But it should be miracles did happen.
Yeah, that's right.
Do, you know, they did happen at one point, at one time.
Right.
For a reason. But, you know, it's not miracles do happen.
Yeah. I like how you phrase that there, because that's, people might think we don't believe in miracles. No, we do. They did happen. They just not are taking place today.
And there's a reason. You got to tell them there's a specific reason for miracles too.
Correct. Correct. So y'all are doing a good job segueing into where I want to take the discussion. A lot of this happens because the term miracle is just not clearly defined, right? Many natural things are called miracles. And so to properly define a miracle, it's the cessation of the natural order wherein God's will overrides the natural to perform a supernatural action. Okay? It transcends the natural order. Okay? So, Brother Ross gave a good example. Jesus walking on water. He suspended the natural order, and that is that we sink in water so that he would be able to walk on it. Supernatural. Absolutely. Can you think of another example?
Turning the water into wine.
Oh, right. So the very chemistry makeup of that changed. Right. Very true. To a radically different element altogether. Huh? Oh, feeding 5,000, right, that's right, making something from nothing, from thin air. That is a miracle. That suspends the natural order. Good. Anything else you can think of?
Of course the dead, right? Remember bringing somebody back.
That's right, raising the dead. Absolutely. Yes, it's one of the biggest ones. Uh-huh.
All of the healing miracles, mm-hmm. the blind to see, the lame to walk, deaf to hear.
That's right, the instantaneous nature of it, right? Reversing that so that one is able to have either what they had before or what they never had at all. Good. Yes, Marie?
There are many, I've gone through surgeries and everything, where as you heal, there have been, wow, you went through a lot. It's a miracle that you survived all that and everything. Whereas it's not instant like when Jesus put the ear back on the soldier.
Correct. Correct. Right. And that gets back to the medical part of it. You know, the only one that truly knows each and every individual's immune system is God. Like he knows the very hairs of on our head. So he knows all, like they said, all the very cellular level of our makeup. And he can providentially work his means with what we have. No natural order is suspended, but rather it is utilized. And that's what we have to tell people. We have to understand that there's a lot we may not be able to explain, but that doesn't mean that it's the supernatural has been imposed over the natural. So that's what I wanted to say. An unexplained event does not mean a miracle happened. Okay, magicians do a lot of things I don't understand. I don't get how they did it, but it's not a miracle. There was a trick that took place. And even in things that are not tricks, like I said, with the immune system or various things, I can't explain, but it didn't mean that the natural order was suspended. Let me give you an example. I remember talking with a brother in Christ about this many years ago, who actually believed that miracles were still happening today. And he used the example of someone falling out of an airplane. The parachute didn't work, and they survived the landing. And I made the point, yes, that's something I wouldn't be able to fully explain. It could be a certain way he landed, a certain thing he hit, or it could be even the very biological component of his body was made in such a way to survive something like that where most would not. I said, but a miracle would be as if that person stepped out of the airplane and then hovered in the air. You see, that is stopping the natural order of gravity, so that God would work his supernatural will to suspend that person. That's a miracle. So we have to really explain that to someone. Just because we can't explain it doesn't mean that a miracle happened. This is the definition of a miracle. Okay. All right, so let's go further here. One simply needs to look at today and compare it to the Bible to see that there is a stark contrast, right? The miracles of the Bible just do not happen today. And that is one thing that shines a glorious light on God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're all always able to look back at that in awe and say, that happened. That's amazing. No one does that. It just does not happen like that at all today. And so I think a fair and honest heart would acknowledge that that's just not taking place today. And even Jesus used that to increase the faith of John the Baptist. You know, you go back and tell John the Baptist, you know, what you're seeing, you know, the deaf are hearing, the mute are speaking, the blind are seeing, the dead are raised. So what will also help one to see is that God had a primary purpose in using miracles. And if that purpose is fulfilled, then it would explain why those miracles are not taking place still today. So that's where we want to go in our study. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn over to Mark chapter 16. In the great commission that Jesus gave, he wanted people that were, well, here he's speaking to his disciples to go out and to spread the gospel, the soul-saving message. And he gives them instruction on what that is and what will take place when they do that. Would someone please read verses 15 through 20?
And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs.
Okay, thank you. All right, so Jesus wanted them to preach the message that would save the soul. How is one saved? He who believes and is baptized, okay? But with Jesus gone and him leaving this message to his disciples to preach, how would an audience unfamiliar with Jesus know that that would be true? Just because they said it? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved? What's the proof? And these signs will follow those who believe. You see that? When Jesus wanted to prove to the Pharisees that he had power to forgive sins, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees were offended. And what Jesus does next is offer the proof. He told that lame man, "Rise up and walk." See, that proved that he had the power to forgive sins on earth. So when his disciples go forth and preach the gospel to every creature, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, where's the proof of that? Well, these signs will follow those that believe. It'll back up that that message was true when these individuals were able to do these things that are not natural, right? Drink deadly things. Well, they're deadly for a reason, right? And to lay hands on the sick where they recover instantaneously. To cast out demons. Speak with new tongues. Foreign languages they never learned. And then the Bible tells us in verse 20, this was the reason why he gave them these abilities. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So that was his intent. He knew that people required proof and did not just take someone's word for it. And that proof would be these miracles. He'd confirm that word, make it sure through those signs. The next verse here is Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4. While we're turning there, does anyone have a comment on Mark 16 they want to add in? Okay. Well, so, go ahead, brother.
That at the end there, after all the things was done and the Lord confirming it, and then that last word is in verse 20. Is amen. And I could say right there is saying the end. That's it. They did the miracles and the Lord confirmed it. And that period came to a close when the Lord confirmed it.
Good point. Miss Betty.
The apostles and Paul had this power to do the miracles. Yet, you read of Paul and some other people who had illnesses, and they did not use that power to heal themselves.
Yes, that's right. So what does that mean? Think, what would that mean? If you had the power to heal other people's sicknesses, but you had a sickness yourself and were yet unhealed. Go ahead, brother.
The whole purpose of the miracles was to confirm the word of the one who is doing the preaching, not to fix the fellow.
That's right.
He was going to confirm the people around him that what this man has to say is genuine.
That's right. So that actually helps us further prove that the purpose was not just to cure the world of disease. Right? Because like Betty said, some of the Christians had diseases. But it was to make sure of the word. So that people would have faith in the message. Okay. Yes, go ahead.
believe in, like right now. You know, he pleaded out to the Lord three times, and the Lord wasn't having it. So if the miracles was for just anything, then whatever that was, he'd been getting that straight.
That's right. That's right. He'd use it on himself. Good. All right. So Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4. Would someone be kind enough to read those verses?
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will.
All right, thank you. So here he talks about this word that was spoken and it was confirmed. Confirmed by those who heard him, and God bearing witness to this, showing this was God's will. God sent individuals, which is what the word apostle means, sent by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So another great verse to show that's the purpose for these miracles, that confirm that word that was spoken. Now this goes in line with what the Lord had planned for his departure and leaving his apostles, the sent ones. There in John 14 and verse 26, he tells them, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So there was another Helper coming that would teach you everything and remind you everything. So they would have this supernatural ability that wasn't inherent in an individual. Had to be gifted to them. And it would come by the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, he says here, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he'll tell you things to come." So God's purpose and plan was to inspire men to spread that word. And it would be a message of truth. That word would be spoken by inspiration, therefore free of error, and also written by inspiration, therefore free of error. It would require a divine hand for that to take place. This was God's plan. So a miracle had to happen for that. But then also miracles had to be done to confirm that that was indeed God's word, not made up, not just the figment of some charismatic individual's imaginations, but it was indeed truth. Mm-hmm.
They didn't have to study. God says to Peter one time, "You know, don't worry about what to say. I'll tell you what to say." It's miraculous, but in this age, the only way we get to know what God wants, we have to study for.
That's right, and we're studying divine words, mm-hmm. Right? That was God's plan. Not to just keep inspiring everybody across the globe, but to inspire a few, and that those words would be written. Now, Jude 3 tells us that that was the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Okay? Now, we have to ask the question, for what purpose and reason did the Son of Man come? And I think we've addressed it a little bit already. But was it to heal everybody? To rid the world of death and disease and decay? If it was, he failed, right? "For this reason, the Son of Man has come, to seek and to save the lost." When Jesus was going to be born, that's what the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "I'll send forth my Son, and he'll save my people from leprosy. No. No, he didn't say that. From their sins. That was the purpose. That was the reason. And so he gave a word that would set man free. Yes, Judy.
When studying through the book, I always found that Jesus did miracles for the purpose, but one that really stuck with me, the woman that was the infirmity, and he said to all the adversaries who were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that he had done.
Yes. That's right. That was the purpose, to confirm what he had done. Good. The glorious things that he had done. Good. Miss Nancy?
That's true all the way through the plagues of Egypt. The purpose was God wanted the world to know that he's God. That was the purpose.
Right. That's right. Exactly.
That's been the purpose all the way through.
Mm-hmm. God was defeating their idols that they worshipped, showing that he was the one that had the power. Good, good. So I went on to add here, a good handle on 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 would help one understand the purpose of miraculous gifts. Now, Brother Rader does a good job of outlining some of this in his booklet here. 1 Corinthians 12 lists the gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 is the duration of the gifts, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the regulation of the gifts. Okay, so no doubt the early church had miraculous gifts, and there were different kinds. They weren't all the same kind. And that led to some kind of rift in the body. Some wondering if some gifts were superior to others. And Paul is trying to remind them that really the gifts in the end don't matter. Right? Because they're all going to disappear. Faith, hope, and love. Well, these matter. And they will endure. So, in chapter 13 is where he talks about the duration of these gifts. Let's turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And when we get there, would someone read verses 8 through 13, please?
Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even as we are also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. And the greatest of these is charity.
Okay. So very good words to a church that needed to be reminded to keep charity or love for one another. Because love never fails, right? That's going to be the tie that binds. But he says all these gifts that we're talking about in chapter 12... right? Tongues, prophecies, spiritual knowledge, miraculous spiritual knowledge, all these are going to fail. They are going to vanish away. And then he tells us when that comes about. Because obviously, at that time, they had them. So he goes on to pinpoint that further in verse 9. We know in part, prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which in part will be done away. All right, so there's the information. There's the answer. When these miracles would cease, when that which is perfect has come. So the question is, that which is perfect, what is that referring to? What do you think that's referring to? Okay, revelation of God's word, revelation of God's word. Good. That's right. Now, how might some of our religious friends answer that question?
Well,
particularly the charismatic kind.
I think it's the end of time.
That's right. When Jesus returns, right? Because he's the only perfect one. So how would we describe to them that that's not what perfect here is referring to? Right, okay.
Perfect means complete. They didn't have a written word.
That's right. The word perfect is teleos, right? Meaning complete or full. It's not the word used for sinlessness. Right, good. It's the same word used in Matthew 5, right? That you be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So it wasn't referring to us being sinless, but being complete and mature and full, right? Because that kind of person will love their neighbor and love their enemy as well, just as God does himself. But one of the best ways to show what that which is perfect is referring to is by just using the text itself. The perfect is in contrast to the part, right? So whatever is in part is also part of the perfect. It's the same element. All right? So that's going to show them it can't be Jesus referring to, right? Because there is no part of Jesus. It's referring to a object, which is the body of truth. Now, the way I like to describe it is like this. If we were to understand God's revelation, that there was portions that were given at a time to different people, right? So we might say Paul had a part, and Peter was given another part. And John, well, he was given a part as well. But there was a time coming when that which is perfect has come. Then that which is in part will be done away. It wouldn't be needed anymore. Because all that God wanted to impart to us in regards to his knowledge and his perfect will, well, it'd be teleos, complete. And that's why I put James 1:25 up there, because there it talks about the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not for a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this is the one that will be blessed in what he does. And so that's the perfect that Paul is talking about. And he even uses some illustrations here that I believe people can connect with as well in chapter 13. Like the child illustration, right? We know that a child is not a fully complete, mature adult, right? That day, that stage is coming, but he's not there yet. And so that in part refers to, we might say, the infant church, right? In its childhood stage. It's just getting off the ground. It needed additional help, these miracles, these signs, to help aid it to do that. But when it became mature, well, then it would not need that because it would have something better. You'd have it all. The perfect law of liberty. And so just like when you become a parent, you put away the childish things, well, so too does God with the miracles as well. And the other illustration he gives is about the mirror dimly. From what I understand too, the mirrors of their day, they're not like ours, you know, just crystal clear where you look and you see exactly how you look in it. The components that made it up, it was more, you know, wobbly and dim. But you could make out the reflection to a degree. So it gave a little bit of help. But he said, now I know in part. So referring to that time where he sees dimly. But then I shall know just as I also am known. As if it's a perfect, complete reflection see every single dimple and every single aspect and angle of who I am. That's what it'll be like, he's saying, when we get this word. Peter even wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So they were in that building stage. They were in that process of developing that by the help of God, piecemeal at a time. But eventually it would be compiled and put together. And the book of Revelation, John's hand is the one that wrote the last words. And in Revelation 22, 18, 19, when he finally sets down his pen, he says, no one should add or take away from this book. And now specifically, I know he was talking about Revelation. But no doubt in my mind, God providentially understood what book would come together and being compiled as the Bible. And know what would be some of the last thoughts man would read as they close that last page of the Bible. This word is complete. It is done. Don't add. Don't take away. What do y'all think? Anything you want to add to that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Yes, Judy?
I was going to say, God's wisdom is so good because people go to these healing services and they speak healed and no one, a person that just quit because none of her miracles ever came true. She quit the Lord and calls us to walk by faith, not by sight. So if we're here tonight, we have faith in God and Jesus without seeing someone miraculously, instantly healed.
Right.
But we can pray divine healing.
And I appreciate you making that point because that's important that we make that clear to our friends and to ourselves as well. Because we don't want to get to such a staunch standpoint that we say, no, God is not doing any miracles today, where we convey an idea that God is aloof from us, is unconcerned about us, and disconnected from us. Because that's the furthest thing from the truth. And that was my last point here, is that though there's no Bible proof that miracles continue today, that does not mean that God is not active in the affairs of mankind, right? It doesn't mean that he lacks power or ability or care and concern. He utilizes providence to take care of what he wants to do today, which in my estimation is one of the most amazing things in the world, right? For God to stop the natural order and to impose the supernatural will, that's actually easy for him, I would think. Because he can do anything, he can just say, stop, boom, do what I want to do. But for him to use providence, that means he has to allow all the natural affairs to take place and him to navigate where it comes together. And his will is complete. And so that's why we pray. His will be done. That's right. Exactly. Like I said earlier, when we talk about someone that's sick or on death's door, we pray, God, we pray that they could be healed if it's your will. Because only he knows their immune system and their body makeup, their DNA structure intimately, more than any doctor would ever know. And if it's within his will to allow those engines to fire the way that he made them, then we pray for that to happen. Yes.
And mm-hmm. The right person in the right place.
That's right. That's right. The right doctor.
You might have a spectacular doctor, but that doctor's not willing to try the cutting edge something or the it might work thing where if they call in another doctor, they're willing to do those kind of things. And we still call those... People still say those are miracles, but at the same time, it really is
providence.
God,
yeah,
working.
Yeah. Miss Nancy, you have any thought? I want you to speak.
You said it was complete. That everything complete. And I'm thinking of the time that section 3:6. That book is complete. When man takes it and studies it, it ends up that the man of God then is complete, and he is thoroughly capable of everything.
Yes. Yes. That's right. Brother Ross, you got the final word.
And if we dealing with people in these denominations of faith healing type, if we're not studying our Bible, they will light us up. And I come from that same background. So when I was in the hospital, boy, I was just so happy that Steve was there to deal with my family. Because if you don't know your Bible, they're going to run you out of there because they are strong in their false doctrine. They're very bold. But the truth, if you can speak the truth, you can bag them up.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ross. All right. That'll end our class for tonight. Appreciate everybody's good comments.